Good morning.
Indeed, God is love. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but Paul tells us the greatest is love. I believe it's the greatest. The greatest is love because love will endure throughout eternity. Faith and hope will be done away with when we are in heaven with our God, but love will last for all eternity. It is indeed the greatest. I appreciate what Steve had to say, and I think it will even tie in as well to our lesson this morning that we're going to look at. What are the greatest words you've ever heard? For one young lady, 29-year-old Sarah Cherman, we're going to see here in just a moment here on the video, if I think our guys will be ready to cue that up in just a moment. Last year, her story hit national news. Sarah was born 85% deaf, and she could not hear. She could hear noises and sounds. She had hearing aids. She learned to, with her English and grammar, and to read lips, and she was able to communicate well with people. And they were even surprised when many would encounter her and hear that, or learn that she was predominantly, mostly deaf. Well, she was able to have and undergo a hearing implant. And so the video that we're going to see here is her husband is videoing it, and she is there, and they're activating the hearing device. And so for the first time, she's going to hear some words, her own words, for the first time. And we'll see her response here. I will warn you, it is a tearjerker.
It's like so close. There you go. We're not right over it. There you go.
It's beeping.
So now technically your device is on. Can you tell? Exciting! Here, you can put it down for a second. Just get used to the sound. What does it sound like?
You don't want to hear myself cry.
Can you hear me? And you hear your voice? Does your voice sound pretty loud?
No, not really.
Well, that's good.
My laughter sounds loud.
Yeah, you'll get used to all of that over time. Do you want to hear your husband say something?
No doubt for Sarah Cherman, what the greatest words she had heard probably up to that point. And she went on to give interviews and give thanks to God for the incredible science and the medical breakthroughs and discoveries that have led to folks like that being able to have a hearing implant to where they can finally, for the first time, hear their own voice. Can you hear me? The lady asked her, and she indeed could, very overwhelmed by that. This morning I want to look at a story from Mark chapter 2. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn over there. We're going to look at a story from Mark chapter 2, where we're going to see a man who himself encountered Jesus, a man who had a physical disability himself. And he would come to Jesus for healing in his own life. He would come for restoration of his body. And he ended up, though, hearing words that were indeed the greatest words that he would come to hear and to know. And I believe for you and I as well this morning, the greatest words that we can hear, the four greatest words. Jesus is in Capernaum. He's up on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. He has been teaching in what's called the Galilean ministry. He spends a lot of his time up in the northern part of Palestine, up on the Sea of Galilee, teaching throughout all of those villages and towns, and it was heavily populated. Large crowds of people, we know. Mark especially emphasizes in his gospel the crowds that were just growing. And everywhere Jesus went, he was the talk of towns. Well, you can imagine why. The miracle worker, this man who heals people of their illnesses and their diseases, is coming to town, and you can imagine the excitement and the anticipation of people flocking by the hundreds and thousands. Jesus would often try to escape, you remember, and get into the boat often on the Sea of Galilee, and he would try to go on the other side with his apostles. And there were a couple of occasions, you remember, where he comes on the other side, and guess who's there to meet him as soon as he gets out of the boat? Crowds. I mean, he is just the talk of town. And he comes to Capernaum. Capernaum is really, when you look at the life of Jesus, it was kind of home base for his ministry. He is, we believe, in the home of Simon Peter, one of the apostles. And we know from Mark chapter 1, you go back and look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 29, Jesus spent some time in that home. He healed Peter's mother-in-law, who was terribly ill with fever. And so more than likely, Jesus is back in the home of Simon Peter. More than likely, this home Jesus spent most of his time in when he's up in this area in Capernaum. And of course, we know the closeness that our Lord Jesus had with Peter, the apostle. And so he's in the home here, and word has spread that he's there. And so the crowds come. Here they are. And they begin to flock, and they begin to surround this little home here that where Jesus is at. And so let's go ahead and read here just a little bit. Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Home is, again, home base. Home of his operation, of his public ministry, at least up in the Galilean part of his ministry. We know that Jesus was from Nazareth, but really this is home for him, in the home of more than likely of Peter. And the people heard that he had come home, and they gathered in such large numbers so that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the words to them, he says. And of course, we know that Jesus here, as he's in this home, as the home is packed with people, he's going to encounter this man who is paralyzed, and his paralysis is so severe. You know, today in our world, folks that have some sort of paralysis, they're still able to have some mobility through equipment like wheelchairs and other things. Those with paralysis are able to experience a great deal of mobility in this life, and certainly in our culture, in our country. But in the ancient days, in the first century world, that was not the case. If you were paralyzed, you only had one option to fall back on, to get around: friends. Somebody had to carry you everywhere. And so here is this man paralyzed, and we have his four friends that have come here. We don't know where they've come from, but they've come to this house that's packed with people. And it tells us there in verse 3, some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. And since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. And so we see this incredible story will set up one of the great miracles of Jesus here. They can't get to Jesus. Imagine that. They've come to hear Jesus. They've come to see and bring their friend here. This man is desperate himself to come to Jesus for healing, and they can't get to him. And so we don't know how long they've traveled. We don't know where they're from. They don't just give up. Somebody comes up with an ingenious idea. I would have loved to have been listening to that conversation. Okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go up to the roof, and we're going to tear up a hole in the roof, And then we're going to lower him down, our friend on his stretcher, lower him down on some ropes in the middle of that house. Yeah, that's what we're going to do. I just would have liked to have heard that conversation. Now, roofs in the ancient days, you think, oh, wait a minute, it helps to kind of get the architect, the structure of homes. They were very small homes. They were usually single rooms, rectangular rooms, and they weren't like our houses. And you pretty much lived in one single large room. That's why when Jesus, remember one time, told a parable about praying, and he said it was like a man who came and knocked at his neighbor friend's house in the middle of the night. And remember, he needed something, and the guy inside the house says, I can't come out. Everyone is sleeping. That's because everyone slept in one room together. And if you got up, you would wake everybody up. These were small houses. And the roofs, these roofs were made up of branches that had been kind of compressed together with mud and rope in this regard. And so that's kind of how the structure of the home was, if it kind of helps you. And roofs were important in the ancient days. People would go up on their roof because, well, you need some privacy. You live in a single-room house. It's kind of nice to have a flat roof you could go up and just get away from everybody. Can you understand that, parents and folks? Absolutely, sometimes. They also would put their agricultural crops up there. You remember when the spies came in Joshua? Remember Rahab? They hid the spies up there on the roof with the stalks so they would air out their crops. You would go up there to pray. Peter, remember, is in the home of there in Joppa of a man named Simon, and he's up on the rooftop praying there. And so roofs served a lot of purposes. They would usually have some sort of staircase that would go up to them, and so that's what these friends come up with. Let's go up to the roof. He's on a stretcher. Let's go up to the roof. Let's tear a hole in the roof, and we'll lower him down in the house. And I would have, again, loved to have been here. This sets up one of the most dramatic miracles in Jesus' ministry. Here he is teaching in this packed room, this packed house. People all around the house are trying to listen in. And at some point, you start hearing some rattling up on the I mean, I could imagine as a teacher, preacher, here I am teaching and preaching right now, and all of a sudden you start to hear some scratching and tearing up and kind of, what is that? You know, maybe you think, well, maybe it's a critter got up there, some animal, you know, sometimes you'd, and then you keep teaching some more, and sure enough, an opening comes forth, and light begins to shine into the little house. And you imagine someone was sitting in that house, and you know, and this had to be a pretty big hole. They were going to lower this man down. It had to be at least 5-6 feet. And so they're going to make this opening, and they're going to, you know, imagine someone might have looked up and said, what are you doing? This is not your house. I mean, would you appreciate that if someone all of a sudden you're in your living room and next thing you know, your roof and opening starts, someone starts tearing up the top of your roof, your house? What are you doing? Well, they're trying to get their friend to Jesus. And so they come here, and they lower their friend down. And Jesus does something that shocked everybody, caught them off guard. I'm sure people in the house were thinking, as they saw this man being lowered down on this stretcher, this paralyzed man, I'm sure they were thinking immediately, ah, Jesus, now we've come to, you know, maybe these people have come to really see Jesus in action. They want to see him do another miracle. All right, this is going to set up the divine drama here, if you will. Jesus does something that surprises them. Notice what Mark says here in Mark chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, Son, your sins are forgiven. That's not exactly what they were probably thinking was going to happen next when these men tear off the roof and lower their paralyzed friend down on this mat. Son, your sins are forgiven. Okay, and what else are you going to do, Jesus? Well, verse 6 tells us they seem to always be around too. These teachers of the law, these Pharisees, scribes, they were sitting there and they're always thinking bad things about Jesus and what he's doing. And they were thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? Verse 7, he's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you want to know something this morning? They are exactly right. Amen. Only God can forgive sin. But they've missed it because Jesus is God incarnated, God in the flesh. The Son of God is before them, and they're not getting that. And so Jesus asked them a question. Interesting here in verse 8. He shows us that He is God because He knows what they're thinking. He's a mind reader. That's God knows our mind, our hearts. Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in His spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And He said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Now we can handle that one. That's an easy question. Which is easier, your sins are forgiven, or take your mat, get up, and walk? That's a no-brainer. The easier thing to do and say is, your sins are forgiven. Yeah, your sins are forgiven, Steve. Prove that. How can you test that? Empirically test that. That's the easier thing to say and do. Your sins are forgiven. Which is easier, to say that or to say, take up your mat if you're paralyzed and then paralyzed your whole life. Take up your mat, get up and walk. But Jesus says, look what He says there in verse 10. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So He said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And look at verse 12 tells us, he got up. Just incredible, paralyzed man. Never walked a day in his life. Jesus says, get up. And he just gets up. Can you imagine being there and witnessing those miracles of our Lord? Amazing, by the power of the Holy Spirit that was in Christ. Verse 12, he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Look at the end of verse 12. This amazed everyone. Yeah, that's an understatement, I imagine. And notice, always you see the reaction of miracles, the true response, and awe. They praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. They made the connection, is what's going on here. Don't miss the point here. They've connected the dots. Jesus asked them, which is easier to do and say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? So that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins, get up and walk. And he gets up and walks, and they make the connection. They make the connection. They have seen Jesus perform His power and miracles over sickness. They have seen Jesus perform His power over the demonic. They have seen Jesus perform His power over nature, calming the storm. They have never seen this power of one who commands for sins to be forgiven, and they are forgiven. And He's just proved it, because get up and walk proves it. I want us to think about this story, this incredible story this morning, and I want us to make application. I want us to make application here this morning in our minds. I think it should remind us, as we think about the four greatest words ever heard, it should remind us what our greatest problem is. It should remind us and teach us this morning some things about what our greatest true problem is. And friends, our greatest problem is and has always been sin. John wrote in 1 John 3 and verse 4, the Apostle John, later in his life, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. And Paul tells us, if we can just be on the record here this morning, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm a part of that all. You are a part of that all. We have a sin problem. It is the greatest problem that we have. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, Paul says, all of us who lived among them, talking about Gentiles who were without God, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. You remember one of the things Paul argues? Sin leads to death. What we deserve before an infinite, holy God who is absolutely infinitely perfect in every way and righteous, and we sin, what we deserve is condemnation. We deserve His justice, His wrath, because we're sinners. I don't know this morning what your problems are in your life. I don't know what they might be in your life this morning. I don't know what you brought here. You may be struggling with problems that only you know, maybe others know. Maybe you are struggling with problems at work that are just seemingly unbearable. You have a boss that will not get off your back one bit. Maybe you're here and you've got problems with your marriage. It's on the rocks. You know it. Both of you know it. And you don't know what to do. Maybe you're here and you have the issue of your children. Your kids are out of control. And you don't know what to do. They are doing things that you just never would have imagined. Maybe you have a pile of bills. Just seemingly, there's just no way out financially. Maybe you have been given a diagnosis from the doctor that it's just shocked you. I don't know what your greatest problem is, and I don't minimize for one second any of those problems. Those are serious problems in our life, worthy of our attention, our prayers, our energy. They are, if we have those kind of problems and we just kind of with a shrug of the shoulder say, oh, whatever, if that's our attitude, we're setting ourselves up for a world of hurt. We need to address those problems. We need to look at those problems. But here's what I want to do for you this morning. I want to give you a fresh new perspective about those kind of problems. I want you to know that those are not your greatest problems. Here's the thing. Because death, when the reality is when we die, when death comes, those problems are going to go away. Right? That's why it's just unimaginable, but that's why people in those moments of desperation do the unthinkable. When their problems seem so big and just mounting so high and they see no end, they see no way out, they do the unimaginable, they take their own life. And for those problems, at death, those are done away with. But sin goes into eternity with us. It will last for all eternity. And I think we have to have that kind of perspective. We can't put any distance between ourselves and sin, not even death. I'm just concerned in our lives and in our world that we are neglecting our greatest problem. Our greatest problem in front of us is and will always be our sin. Church, I'm not going to apologize about the problem of sin. It is our greatest problem. And yet, I bring good news. We have good news this morning. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. The love of God that we just sang about that motivates us to love God and want to follow God. Where God sent His one and only Son for us to be a sacrifice for our sins. The only thing that could atone for our sins is not more good doing by humanity, but God Himself became man and shed His own blood. That's the only thing that can purify our sins, and that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have that good news. We have that gospel. And our greatest words, the greatest words we can hear this morning, again, not minimizing one second, the greatest words that we can hear are not the cancer's in remission. Wonderful words. Amazing words to hear. If you've ever had that or experienced that with a loved one, it's just unbelievable to hear that news that the cancer's in remission. Great words, but not the greatest. The greatest words are not, you've got the job. Right? Great words. Not the greatest. You're having a baby. Great words. Worthy of celebration. Not the greatest words. You've aced the exam. Great words. Not the greatest words. Church, this morning, the words of Jesus remain, I believe, still the greatest words we can ever know and experience when He tells this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. I want you to have a perspective this morning. I want you to see everything else that weighs in your life, all those problems, all those things that are in our life that hurt us and bring us down. I want you to see a perspective, though, when you know your sins are forgiven. Everything else kind of is just, it comes into focus, and we have clarity in our lives. We're able to see what really, truly matters the most. Over in Mark chapter 8, if you'll flip over to Mark chapter 8. Again, because I'm concerned that folks are neglecting their greatest problem. Their greatest problems are not their finances and their children and their marriage and all of those things that are great problems. But their greatest problem and the problem that so many people seem to be ignoring and just shrugging off with their shoulders saying, oh well, no big deal, is their sin problem. And Jesus, remember what He says here in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. Notice what He says as He talks about taking up your cross and denying yourself and following Me. He says in verse 35, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for Me and for the gospel will save it. And then look at verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their own soul? What good is it if we have the greatest marriage, the best marriage, no problems in our marriage, and our finances, and with our children, and we have the best health ever, that we never have any physical issues with our health, and we live a long life? What does it profit if we have all of those things, but we lose the most important thing, our soul? If we don't address the greatest problem and need of our life, our sin. I told you this morning, I'm not going to apologize about our greatest problem. And that's the kind of message that we hold to as the church. We cling to that message. And though we may offer things and helps in the form of marriage counseling and finances and parenting classes and all kinds of things, and we pray over the sick, and we desperately pray that God would heal those among us who are physically sick, we hold as the church to the thing that we just will not let go of. We have Christ, our sins are forgiven, and we offer that to the world. That's the good news. Amen. And that's what the church is built on, is that foundation of Jesus Christ. I want those words to echo in your minds this morning. I want you to deal seriously with your sin in your life this morning. I don't know if you've been thinking about that. I've just been here a few weeks, okay? We don't know each other that well, okay? I'm not trying to... Someone says, yeah, you've gone to meddling now and you're preaching. Well, it was going to come out eventually. I told Roger, I was going to have to preach on this subject eventually. Might as well just do it now. I don't know if you've been thinking about that. I don't know if you've just put it out of your mind. Maybe these other problems are so serious right now before you that you haven't had time, you think, to deal with your sin. It's time to deal with our sin. We can't put this off. We can't ignore it. We can't neglect it any longer. And I want these words to echo in your minds this morning, that to hear those words, like this young lady, 29 years old, heard some of the greatest words she had ever heard, her own words, and the lady asking, can you hear me? Oh, yes, I can hear. Great, great, wonderful thing. I want you to hear the greatest words, and I want you to walk out of here. I want you to know this. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. You remember in Acts 2, the first gospel sermon, the first time remission of sins was preached and offered to people. You remember on the day of Pentecost, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted of their own sin, that they had helped nail Jesus to the cross. And they were so moved by that and convicted of that, that they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them the response of what we do in our faith when we believe in Jesus. We repent. That means change your life, folks. That means turn around. Every now and then I've been guilty of making a U-turn. Let's talk about confession and sin this morning. I'll do it. I'm sure I'm not the only one here this morning that's ever made a U-turn, maybe, where I'm maybe not supposed to. But I'm going the wrong way. I've got to go this way. So you see if there's no sign, and you don't know if you can do it or not, but you make a U-turn. You change direction. It's time to repent. It's time to change in our minds, in our action. I'm going to serve Jesus now and please Him. And I, in my response in doing that, I'm going to confess His sweet name with my lips that He is the only Savior. And I'm going to be immersed in water. I'm going to meet Jesus in Christian baptism. In the death, burial, and resurrection in my faith, I'm going to be baptized into Christ. And I've already told you, we aren't working in baptism. God is working. He's forgiving our sins, removing our sins, adding us to His one saved body, the church. And we can hear those words. We can know those words. We can experience that this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian. You have once experienced those beautiful words and understood what that at one time meant in your life. Your sins are forgiven. But maybe you've let Satan distract you. Let's put it this way. You've let Satan convince you that you have greater problems, even as a Christian. And you've taken your eyes off of Jesus. You've laid down your cross. You're no longer dying to self and living for the Lord. You have fallen in love with the world in ways that are pulling you away from the Lord. And this morning you need to hear again, as a Christian even, my sins can be forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. 1 John 1 tells us in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Talking about Christians. We have to confess. We have to own it. That's the word. We have to say it. We have to accept it. And of course, we do that in our confession and our repentance as a Christian and turning away from those things. You can hear those words. You can know those words this morning. We as a church family would welcome you, would wrap our arms around you if you're outside of Christ. If you've been contemplating the response, the only appropriate response to your sin, which is to obey the gospel, we would love to assist you and help you, even study with you if you would like to start studying about it. But don't put it off one more moment. If we can help you this morning, come as we stand and sing.